Hey, good morning, everybody. Hey, way to go. Bonus points for all of you for making it to church on time. Way to go. And when I'm saying on time, you're even ahead of like the average Durango time as well, and which gets pushed back because of the snow that way as well. So anyway, hey, Merry Christmas, Happy New Year. I forget where we're at in the whole mix at this point in time. Do you ever encounter that? You get through the holiday and you're just kind of going, what day are we on? Where are we at? You know, all of the food that you've consumed, or at least I've consumed, just kind of throws you off too on that. But it is, it's good to be here and good to have a chance to open God's word with you this morning. Exodus chapter 25, in your Bibles, if you'll turn there with me, Exodus chapter 25. And as you turn to the book of Exodus, a couple things I want to touch on real quick. One is on behalf of the staff, We want to tell each of you thank you for the dynamic bonus, and gift that y'all gave us at Christmas time. Thank you for that. Humbled by that you guys would do that you would give generously like that to us. And as a staff, we just want to tell you thank you. Thank you for that. Beyond that, Night to Shine is coming. We're a month away on Night to Shine. Cheryl Larkin will be in the foyer. For those of you who are Durangoans to the core and you've not signed up for Night to Shine, please sign up today, all right? I mean, if this is something where you know you're going to participate, you know you're going to be there, please, if you would, go back there and sign up on that thing so joy can breathe a little bit. And let me just kind of paint the picture for you a little bit on this. On her sign-up sheet, is she's got all of her slots and whatever else, she's at 25%. Capacity of volunteers, which really just means, you know, last year our church alone, I think we were like 65% of her volunteer base, or 70% of her volunteer base, which just really what that means is that we just haven't signed up. And to kind of maybe take the edge off of this announcement for just a minute for you, the pastor hasn't signed up yet either. So, so you're in good company if you've not signed up at that. But for the sake of Joy's blood pressure on this thing and her team's planning, if you're going to be at Night to Shine, let's make sure we stop by, drop your name. If you're going, I don't really know where to sign up, I don't know what area to fill in, just give them your name and they'll make sure they plug you in the right spot, okay? It's going to be a dynamic weekend, a great night that way. It's an absolute fantastic way for us to be able to serve our community. And so if you want to stop back there, that would be absolutely fantastic, all right? We've been walking through Exodus, and we've kind of done a variety of things in this particular study. Now we're at a year in Exodus, We've kind of done the flyby. We've kind of gone from like 30,000 feet. We've come in. We've done the myopic, and we've gone week by week by week in the Ten Commandments. And again, last week you could tell we're pulling back again. You know, I gave Jimmy the blessing of getting to try to preach four chapters last week, and that was just fun for me to be able to do that to him. Have fun with that. We're gonna take a moment. We're gonna stop. And spend some time in chapter 25, and then over the next number of weeks, we're going to pull back and kind of give more of an overview of the last part of the book of Exodus as we walk through this. I want to remind us, though, as we walk through Exodus, that it's a story of God, primarily, and it's a story of God drawing us out to draw us in, okay? He's working in our life, drawing us out of the bondage that we regularly face, that we regularly encounter, to draw us into closeness and relationship with him. God is with us. He's working on us and for us. And so he wants us to see, and again, we want to stop here for a minute and just kind of look at this thing as we go into 2019. He wants us to see that the greatest threat to the church, right? Just like in Exodus, and just like here today in 2019, the greatest threat to the church is not outside of us. Okay, let's be real clear about that, right? It'd be easy for us to get caught up in news cycles and maybe think and believe that the greatest threat that the church is facing today is outside of us. Just like for the children of Israel, the greatest threat that they were potentially facing was Pharaoh and his domination of the moment, right? And yet God, at all times, has let us know that the greatest threat that the church faces is within us. Okay? It's an issue of the heart. It's an issue of what's going on within us this way, and that our greatest threat even now is within us today. And my prayer as we come into 2019 is that we'll be, that God will move and work in our lives in such a way where we could experience a collision, if you will, of like biblical passion, okay, as a church, as individuals, that we'd be passionate about biblical truth, about gospel-centered truth, that there'd be a collision of this biblical passion with Holy Spirit power, okay? That we would take both of these things, we would see both of these things come together and collide in our hearts individually and collectively as a church. That he'd move us, that he would grow us, that he would transform us that way, where we would see word-rooted believers inflamed by the Spirit to love God and to love people for the good of this county and for the glory of God's name. My question for you this morning as we look and we jump in this first message of 2019 is, where are you lacking this morning? Could it be said of you that you're biblically passionate? Would it be said of you that there's Holy Spirit activity in your life? And I want us to contemplate this a bit as we jump into Exodus chapter 25 this morning. We'll start in verse 1. Exodus 25 says, "And the Lord said to Moses, speak to the people of Israel that they take from me a contribution. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution for me. And this is the contribution that you shall receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins, goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the lamp, spices for the anointing oil, for the fragrant incense, onyx stones, and stones for setting, for the ephod, and for the breastpiece. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. Exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle, of all of its furniture, so you shall make it." Some of you are sitting here going, "Jeff, are we really going to like walk through the whole tabernacle thing, the instructions and the description?" And the answer is yes, right? So have fun with that, okay? And it says in verse 10, it says, "They shall make an ark of acacia wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be its length, 1.5 cubits its breadth, and 1.5 cubits its height." By the way, too, if you've not noticed when you walked in, we have a tabernacle here, okay? It's really cool looking, and it's not really built to scale or anything like that, but let me just warn you, okay, as you look at the tabernacle, there's an Ark of the Covenant and everything, and inside that Ark of the Covenant, there's like really like showbread and the tablets in there and everything, but let me just warn you, don't open it up. Your face will melt off just like an Indiana Jones, okay? That's how that works. So stay away from that. That'll be a mess in the foyer, and we don't want to have to clean that up. Anyway, it says, "You shall overlay it with pure gold. Inside and outside you shall overlay it, and you shall make on it a molding of gold around it. You shall cast 4 rings of gold for it and put them on its 4 feet, 2 rings on the one side of it, 2 rings on the other side of it. You shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, and you shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark and carry the ark by them. The poles shall remain in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it, and you shall put into the ark the testimony that I shall give you. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, 1.5 cubits its breadth. You shall make 2 cherubim of gold, of hammered work. You shall make them on the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub on the one end and 1 cherub on the other end. Of 1 piece with the mercy seat shall you make the cherubim on its 2 ends. The cherubim shall spread out their wings above, overshadowing the mercy seat with their wings, their faces one toward another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubim be. And you shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I shall give you. There I will meet with you, and from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim that are on the ark of the testimony, I will speak with you about all that I will give you in the commandment for the people of Israel." Why don't you pray with me? Father, this morning we jump into a passage of Scripture. And honestly, Lord, it would be easy for us on this day, having come through snow and through the different kind of changes in our schedule to get here this morning. Father, it could be easy for us to be distracted. It could be even more easy for us to come in here and go, what exactly is Jeff preaching, and why would we spend our time talking about the tabernacle? God, I pray that you would calm our hearts and calm our minds, and Father, that you would speak directly to us, that we could hear your voice and we could leave this place different than when we came in. Father, we beg you for your Spirit's activity in our life. We beg you for a passion for your word. We beg you that those two things would be mixed together, and from that collision of those things, that you would produce a people in this church that would love you and enjoy you and would care for this community for the glory of your name. So, Father, we need you this morning. We need you to do your work in our hearts and our minds. And we'll give you all the honor, and we'll give you all the glory in that. In the great name of Jesus, amen. What's your greatest need in 2019? Okay. In some way, shape, or form, we've asked ourselves that question. We've contemplated that question. For some of us, we're resolution makers. Okay. For others of us, we're resolute not making resolutions. Okay. But wherever you find yourself on the scale, to some extent, you've come into 2019 and you're looking at it, you're contemplating it, you're organizing, you're setting up, you know, you're setting goals, you're moving, you know, forward that way. But what's your greatest need in 2019? Right? And I think we understand this fundamentally, right? That it doesn't have anything to do with whether or not we're lonely or we're battling anxiety or doubt or we want to attack the injustice that we see around us or address the brokenness that we encounter or come to the table to see a change in addictive behavior or to find a relationship that may or may not bring us fulfillment. But what's your greatest need in 2019? And I would challenge us that as we come to Exodus chapter 25, even more so than in some pastor standing in your pulpit this morning, that your greatest need, according to God in Exodus chapter 25, is that your greatest need is his presence. That our greatest need as we follow Jesus this year is his presence. See, the children of Israel up to this point, they've experienced all kinds of things, haven't they? Miraculous deliverance across the Red Sea. Kind of a big deal, right? The pillar of fire thing. That's amazing to be able to encounter that. They've had manna provided for them, right? They've had water come from rock. That's pretty top shelf too, right? When you start to think about God's interaction with his people that way, we've just encountered and experienced this, the giving of the Ten Commandments and the giving of the law that way to draw them close to God, to show him that he's a God who loves them that way. And yet, even in encountering all of those things, the children of Israel have a deep need that needs to be addressed, and God is going to come and do that right now. And that is, he said, for all that you've experienced, for as great as it is, you need my presence. Okay? You need my presence. And he's going to take care of that. He's going to come, and we call it the tabernacle, okay? We come and we look at this thing, God's presence. When you see tabernacle, you need to think his presence. You need to think of him taking residence in that moment. It's so important that there's like 15 chapters given to this. By and large, in our Bible reading plans, what do we like to do? We like to kind of like fly by these particular chapters, don't we? The details. I mean, let's be honest. When he gets into the details of curtain making and the goat hair and all that doesn't move the needle for anybody, except for maybe a couple seamstresses here that way. But by and large, the rest of us are sitting there going, let's get past that part, right? I mean, even I just read about the ark, right? Does he really, I mean, did you have the moment where you're kind of going, do you really have to tell them three times where they're going to put the cherubim? And the answer to that is yes. All right, but the fact is, we sit back and we go, too much detail on that. We got to get moving on this thing. And yet he comes, he spends his time, because the point is not so much the ark, the tent, even though those things are important, as much as it is the presence of God in that place. The mission and activity of God in this day, in Exodus chapter 25, and in our day in 2019, is that the presence of God would invade all of creation. That he's coming and he's infiltrating. And some of you are sitting back saying, well, Jeff, God's everywhere, right? He's omnipresent. I get that for sure. But there are, what he's saying, by infiltrating and having his presence in all of creation is that there's a growing awareness of who he is in his work and his activity in their life. Folks, let's be honest. We know that God is present, but would you characterize Durango as a dark place or a God place? Does that make sense? Okay. We need people to continue to grow in their awareness, come to an awareness of the glory of God and his work. And this is God's commitment and his mission, if you will, is for his presence to invade all of creation. And I want to kind of show it to you this morning, if I can, from four different directions as we walk through Exodus chapter 25. And the first is I want to show you God's presence in his tabernacle, okay? God's presence in the tabernacle. I think you know this, but your home communicates who you are, right? If we're going to go show up at your place, okay, it communicates who you are. Think about it just in your own growth. I mean, as you walk through your house, you walk in right now, your house is going to say something about you if I was to walk into your place right now, okay? What was on the counter, right? The state of your family room. That way, think about how it's changed with you as you've grown, right? I mean, think about it. We've got some college dudes that are going to be coming back into town. Their house says something, right? And we all kind of laugh at that, but guys, we were those guys, right? Back in the day when you'd like go find that kind of overstuffed. I mean, we had this green chair when I was in college that we found on a corner. It said free on it. We couldn't believe they were giving away such a sweet piece of furniture. You know, we just had to clean it up a bit and kind of like spray a bunch of stuff on it because it smelled. But I mean, it came around. I mean, and that thing was in our dorm room for 3 straight years, man. That thing was just invaluable, okay? My wife would never let that on our house today, all right? But you get the point. Your house, what's in your house, what you see communicates something about you, right? If you walk down the hallway in our home, you're going to see pictures of family trips. You're going to see pictures of when Danique and I made a couple trips to Asia to bring home our children. You're gonna see those, and they're gonna communicate things to you. You open up the fridge, and that says something about you as well. And just like there's communication in our home about us, the same is true about God in chapters 25, 26, 27. We learn a bit about who he is. Like, for instance, when we come and we look at the picture of the tabernacle, we learn some things. As a matter of fact, let me just give you a couple pictures here real quick, right? It's this massive tent, and again, we have it out back. You can look at this thing, and you would walk in to, and there was this outer courtyard, and there would be an altar where you could give up your burnt offerings. You could make your offerings in that particular moment, right? And there's a reason for that, and we'll get to that as well. And there's the laver, and then if you were to move into the holy place, then there was the lampstand and the altar of incense, et cetera, that way. And then ultimately to the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant sat. And it was covered and by different linens and tapestry and covered that way. And as you see and as you study, the closer you get that way, the more elaborate and the more precious the covering becomes. Because the closer you're getting to the Ark of the Covenant is the closer you're getting to the main thing. And that's God himself. Does that make sense? Okay? And then on top of that, let me just go to the next picture on this deal just to give you another. As you see here, right, you start with badger skin, and you move all the way down to fine linen. Okay? You just don't, like, you're just not throwing stuff around on that deal. You're not taking your fine linen and using that as your outer garment that way, nor would you come and cover up this particular place just simply with some, you know, some badger skin that was laying around that way, all right? So the closer you get, the more precious the material, because the closer you're getting to the one that it's covering that way. And you come, and so some things that we learn, number one, is the fact that God's holy. And you know that because as you saw in that first picture, there's the altar. And when you came in that way, there were offerings to be made before you went any further that way. There needed to be an atonement for our sin. In that particular moment, we had to enter by the means of another, okay? There's a way that you came in. There's a way that you interacted with God. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 talks to us about this, that it says, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins, okay? And this is starting to be illustrated and shown for the people in this particular moment that God is different. God is not just another God. He's not just our buddy this way, but there is a way that we come to him, that it's not enough to come to him contrite and remorseful necessarily that way, but that you come according to the rules and the plan that he put out in front of us, the order that he places in front of us that way. His holiness is evident as soon as you walk into the place, right? The way that thing was set up, there was only, you only got close based upon the rules and the regulations that God had put in place for the worship at that time. His holiness, his otherness is experienced as you walk into the tabernacle. And it's obvious early, he's creator and we're creation, that he's worthy of worship, right? And we offer worship. He's infinite, we're finite. He's all-powerful, we're weak. He's transcendent, and we're small in that particular moment, okay? His house, the tabernacle, shows us his holiness. But it doesn't stop there, okay? Look at verse 17, chapter 25. It says, you shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be its length, and 1 cubit and a half its breadth. Now, I want you to think about this. Up to this point, as you're moving your way through the tabernacle, his holiness is on display. We understand our unworthiness. We understand that we are sinful, and we have to make an offering to make that movement closer that way. Can you imagine, again, being that priest chosen to be able to go into the very presence of God? Think about it for a minute. We read about it as Bible people. We read about it and go, well, of course that's the way it went. Yeah, that's of course the way it went. The cleansing and the structure and the awe and the reverence and the you see where I'm going on this? And can you imagine as he's going in then to the Holy of Holies, what's going through his mind and his heart? But notice when he walks in there, what does he see? What's predominant is the mercy seat. So not only do we see God and learn of God in his house that he's holy, but that he's merciful. Okay? That's there. The mercy seat is right there. It's right in front of them that way. Look at verse 21. It says, and you shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I shall give you. There I will meet with you. And from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim that are on the ark of the testimony, I will speak with you about all that I will give you in commandment for the people of Israel. Think about that. He comes, he sees this, right? He considers the imagery that he's experiencing of the justice of God, the holiness, the perfection of God in our unworthiness and our need for a Savior in that moment, only to come and be confronted as well with the mercy and the care and the love of God by seeing the mercy seat. Isn't that good? When you think about that, when we come and we learn this from God, is that it's at the mercy seat that he's going to come and he's going to meet with us and he's going to engage with us that way. And so what we learn about God is that he's holy. We learn that he's merciful. We also learn that he's renewing. Okay, and I want you to stay with me for just a minute, because what the tabernacle shows us is that God is reinvading the world. He's moving back in with his presence this way. This is not a word, but I'm going to use it anyway. In a sense, he's re-Edenizing. Okay, go with me. The Garden of Eden, we're going to go there. But he's re-Edenizing his people. Okay? Genesis chapter 2. Let me just try to paint a picture for you and draw it back and forth. If you go back to Genesis chapter 2, it talks about the waters that are flowing there. The name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah where there is gold. Okay, now here you go. And I'm going to flip and I want to take you over to Exodus chapter 25 on this. And it says, and you shall make 2 cherubim of gold, of hammered work shall you make them, and on 2 ends of the mercy seat. So there's this beauty in the creation, because I want you to go with me for just a minute as we talk about the description. Can you imagine the handiwork that it took for them to make the ark, to hammer out the cherubim that way? The beauty of creation. And there's a tie back to the Garden of Eden on this. The beauty of God's creation. The way that he creates this way. Genesis chapter 3, verse 24. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Exodus chapter 25, verse 13. On this, he's talking in what he writes down. He says, you shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, and you shall, and then you drop down. He's talking about the cherubim here, and you put the cherubim on either end, right? On both ends of the ark this way, in a sense, watching over and guarding that moment. Cherubim guarding access to God's presence. There's a lampstand, which signifies the tree of life, bringing himself to us. And in Psalm 61, verse 4, the psalmist records this. He says, let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings, Selah. And basically, the psalmist is saying, let me go back to Eden. Let me go back to where your presence walked among us. Think about that. Let me go back to that moment where I could experience Eden and peace and shalom. And even if I can't get into the garden, which couldn't happen, I want to be as close as I can. I want to be in your tent. I want to tabernacle in that word dwell there, tabernacle in your tent forever. Take refuge under the shelter of your wings. And in church, this morning as we look at this, God's mission is to be present, right? This tabernacle is the intersection for us on earth where he comes and he took up residence. God was moving into their neighborhood that way to be their neighbors. And if we look at the tabernacle, as we look at this piece, we see his holiness, we see his mercy, but we see that he's coming to bring peace to his people. Church, he's doing that with us today too. And here's the amazing thing. When we look at the tabernacle for just a minute, okay? It's funny. We sit back at times, don't we? And we take the Old Testament, we take the New Testament, and we kind of go, the Old Testament's different than the New Testament. I kind of like the New Testament a little bit more than the Old Testament. I definitely like the God of the New Testament a little bit better than the God of the Old Testament, as if they're different. Church, they're the same. Tabernacle, when you see tabernacle, my hope, my prayer is that from now on, when you see tabernacle, you think gospel. Because that's exactly what it is, right? The tabernacle, God coming and taking up residence in this moment, is not just inviting them back into his presence, but rather he's bringing his presence to them. Folks, this is what we got done talking about. This is what we just got done celebrating at Christmas time this way, right? Is that the gospel is in this idea of tabernacle in this way, not him sitting from a distance saying, hey, you should try to come back to me, but rather I'm going to come to you. God with us, right? So way before a manger, way before Emmanuel, way before we started remembering things at Christmas time, even though appropriate in that moment, God was coming to his people. That's who God is. He sees his people, he sees their need, and he comes to them and takes up residence that way with them, right? And so it doesn't stop. When we start talking about this idea of tabernacle, it doesn't stop with just the tabernacle, that tent and the details and those things that way, but it continues on, his presence that way. It starts with the tabernacle, but also we got to understand, we got to see his presence in Christ as well, right? There's presence in the tabernacle, but there's presence in Christ. John chapter 1, verse 14, we looked at this over the Christmas season, but it says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We've seen his glory, glory as only the Son, as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That word dwelt here in John chapter 1 is the same exact word used here in Exodus chapter 25. It's the same word. He tabernacled. Jesus came down. He tabernacled among us. Folks, honestly, the more I thought about this week, and I'm not trying to exaggerate because y'all know I can do that from time to time, all right? But the fact, this might be the greatest claim of Christianity. I'm just not even lying on this thing. Think about that. God came to us. That's crazy talk. Not only did he come to us, he dwelt among us. Jesus took on flesh. This is one of the great things about our Savior. He took on flesh because he knew he had to save people who lived in flesh. Man alive, this is good. And his presence came in Jesus, right? Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. It says, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to to tabernacle, and through him to reconcile himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. This is our Savior, God dwelling, tabernacling in the person of Jesus, right? No bronze altar, no mercy seat needed, no high priest because Jesus is a better high priest, no lamb needed to be offered because he's a greater sacrifice that way. He met all of these things, and he did it at the mercy seat or the mercy throne of the cross. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 changes everything, right? I mean, I showed you the pictures of the tabernacle and the steps and the curtains and the things, the distance that were there. Notice this is what Jesus does, and this is how God's presence tabernacling in Christ changes the landscape for us. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace. Church, that's good. Our greatest need is God's presence. And it's there and available to us that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Think about this for a minute. Our greatest need, the presence of God, can be our greatest joy today. Because of Jesus, our greatest need, the presence of God, can be our greatest joy because of the work and the record of Jesus. Church, that's good. Think about that for a minute. Let that sink in for us, right? Let's never, as a people, whether it's today, tomorrow, this, at some point this year, let us never get so cute or so mature or so grounded in our faith that we stop longing for and enjoying the presence of God. Let us never graduate in our faith and our maturity. Let us never graduate from the awareness of our need for the presence of God. Man, at the end of the day, man, if we can get to the end of the day and say that we were in the abiding presence of God, do you know we're winning, church? We're winning. Everything else can fail, right? Everything else can go away. Everything else can be stripped away from us. But at the end of the day, if we can say that we've been in the presence of God, have we lost? And we can be in his presence with confidence because of Jesus. Because Jesus dwelt or tabernacled amongst us. A defining feature, maybe the defining feature of Christ following, is an enjoyment of the presence of God. And church, let me just ask you this morning, do you enjoy God's presence? You enjoy it. I'm not just talking about an hour 15 in a church service. I'm not just talking about like a gospel community moment in time that way, but do you enjoy the very presence of God? Because it's available to us through the work and the record of Jesus. Go back to Exodus chapter 25, verse 8. And it says, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst." Started thinking about that. We see God's presence in the tabernacle, and we see his presence in Christ, but we also see his presence in the church, right? We're talking not just First Baptist, we're talking the church, right? Big church, global church, universal church, God's presence in his church. Let this thing sink in for you for just a minute, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple, sanctuary, and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" Now, if you grew up in church at all, right, and I didn't, but I was a youth pastor long enough that I came in contact with this, usually this verse is used to look at you and say something like, "Hey, don't you know you're God's temple? Don't have sex, don't drink, and don't smoke," right? I mean, that's generally how it's used that way, and as a good youth pastor, I manipulated a lot of high school kids with this verse, okay? Except that this is just nothing that the verse is talking about. I mean, there's application, right? But the fact of the matter is, that's not even what we're talking about. And we need to grab a hold of the idea, do you not understand, church, who you are and what dwells within you? Do you get where we're going on this deal? Hey, tabernacle, at one point in time, super static, one spot. Now, globally moving because of his work in the church. Collectively, his people, the tabernacle is present globally that way. Think about that. Acts chapter 2, when Peter's preaching and he's talking, I mean, Jesus had just been there and said, the Spirit's going to come upon you and you're going to be my witnesses, right? Church, he's talking about you. He's not talking about just a bunch of people back in the first century. He's talking about you today in Durango. See, I don't think we get that. I mean, I think we sit back and go, amen, brother. Man, bring it. Jeff nailed Acts 2 today. I don't think we live that thing. The Spirit of God has taken up residence within you. Are you kidding me? He's there. While the tabernacle was static in its place, the church is always growing. It's always moving. The church will never be exiled again, right? The church, hear me, will never be driven away from the presence of God when he's taken up residence within us. Rather, you're sent forward with the power of God. This is why he tells us at the end of the book of Matthew, go therefore and make disciples, right? Baptizing them, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And he says, and lo, I will be with you always. Why? Because he lives in you. Folks, I don't know if that's moving the needle in your life this morning. The Spirit of God's in you. He's taking up residence within us this way. He says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Folks, who are we talking about? Talking about you. So that thing that you're battling in your mind and your heart, that temptation, that struggle, that battle that you fight against at this, hear me, God has said, I'm building you, and hell does not win in the end. So that addiction, that comeback, that thing again that's still rearing its head, right? Because, I mean, we all have at least one of those things in our life, right? I mean, one of the great frustrations I have as about a 30-year-old Christ follower is that there's still some things that come back and, man, show up in my life, and I think I should be further than that. And God's looking at me saying, I'm building my church. No, but that doesn't win in the end. It doesn't win. I win in the end. And I win, and I can say these things, right, because I live within you. The gates of hell will not prevail against you on this deal. And so, church, think about this for just a minute. I mean, let's just go all Texan for just a minute on this, right? In all y'all, okay, the Holy Spirit lives. And you're saying, yeah, I don't know. No, all of you, the Spirit's within you. He tabernacles in your heart. Think about that. Church, you've got what you need to go and do the work that he's called you to. Man, can I just say this to us as a church? Man, we come and somewhere along the line, someone communicated to you, right, the mission, and that's to be a disciple. We got to ask ourselves, do we believe what the Scripture has to say, and have we become owners in that? I think some of us sit back in our life and go, someday wiffle dust will fall from heaven and I'll go be a disciple. And God is sitting here saying, I've taken up residence within you. It's time to play the game. Go jump in. It's time to move because I'm within you. Okay? I moved the church this way. So my presence is not just in a tent in Exodus chapter 25. It's not just in my son who walked the earth 2,000 years ago, but it's in my church that's growing and moving today. And not only there, but his presence is also in the world. Okay? I want you to understand this. I want you to just, this hit me this morning as I was sitting at my desk here, right? God is committed to his mission. He's committed to his glory. He's committed to his presence penetrating all of creation. You know how that works for a tiny little group of believers at 3rd and 11th? Let me just give it to you real quick because this absolutely blew my mind this morning. It starts here at 3rd and 11th. Small pocket of people at 3rd and 11th that when we walk out the door in gospel community and at Four Corners and at Sunshine Gardens, health centers, through FCA at the high school or our youth group, Master Plan, Christian Challenge up on campus, the Pregnancy Center, Good News Jail Ministry in the county, the reservation, the ministries that we're connected to there, Ms. Helvoite up in Montana working with high school kids that direction, Marv Cowan in Utah reaching out to Mormon folk that way, to Nogales Seminary and the training of national pastors, to Cuba and Nicaragua and Haiti, China, Thailand, Sudan, Ukraine, Portugal, Poland, Kazakhstan, Malaysia, and Brazil. This church has impact globally. That's going on today. And you're like, man, I thought it was pretty good just to get up and have coffee. Folks, and that's going on because God is committed to his glory. We get that? It's no big idea of ours. But God is committed to his glory. And he's so committed to his glory that he takes up residence within the activities and the movement of churches so his glory spreads to the four corners of the earth. You know what? He would reach each of those places regardless if this church ever tithes 25% of its giving ever again. Are we clear on that? But we get to participate in that. And we get to give like that. And we get to sacrifice like that for the glory of God's name. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14. For the earth, here it is, will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's a promise, folks. That's happening. Doesn't matter what the news cycle tells us. This is happening. Revelation chapter 21. Verse 3 says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place, there it is again, the tabernacle place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Wait a minute. This theme sounds like it's like biblical. That all the way back into the Old Testament, Revelation 21, you can't really get any closer to the end of the Bible. And he's like going all the way back to the beginning of the Bible going, I want to be your God, and I want you to be my people. This is the theme of Scripture on this thing. Folks, can you believe the fact that God, in his goodness, in his grace, in his mercy, reached out to us and saved us? Unbelievable, right? And then he says, I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord. The Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. That day's coming too, where there's no temple because God's there. We sit back and, again, we equate heaven with gold streets and like, you know, shiny stone walls and no sickness and no tear. The best part of heaven is God. Period. Because we will dwell with him the way we were intended to dwell with him. How good is that going to be? Can I just tell you something, church? When I start to think and I start to look about this, I think about, I mean, this has come up, this idea of God's glory spreading. The question has come up, Jeff, to me over the last number of weeks. Jeff, why would we even think about planting a church out in Three Springs? This is the reason. Folks, there's no hidden nefarious agenda. I mean that. This is the reason we'd want to plant a church, is that there are people in Durango who need to become aware of the glory of God. And you're saying, well, Jeff, can't we do that at 3rd and 11th? It's happening. But not for everybody. Folks, hear me on this. I mean, now I'm going to go off script for a minute. Just stay with me for a second, all right? Number one, there's nothing wrong at 3rd and 11th. The fact that we want to plant, there's nothing wrong at 3rd and 11th. Can I be clear? I want to be clear one more time on that. There's nothing wrong here other than the fact that this place is made up with a bunch of broken, sinful people who need Jesus. But I think we're clear on that, right? And you know what? God's not done with this place. God's got you in this place to reach these people, our neighbors, our friends in this community, so they can become aware of the glory of God. So let's do that. We got room. Let's make it happen. Let's go. Right? The Spirit lives within us. But we also understand, because you have friends, I have friends, that for whatever reason, walking up stone stairs to oak doors with no windows, a little intimidating. They're saying, I'm not doing that. Well, then let's give them a different door. It's not that hard. We want to do it for the glory of God's name. We're not walking around so we pop our jersey on this thing and say, look at us. There's just people that we know that need to be aware of the glory of God. Man, let's introduce them to it. Does it make sense? That's why we're doing this. That's why we're driven on this thing. That's why we're moving on this thing, is we want to see God come and penetrate into the hearts and the lives of people and, in a sense, re-Edenize them for their good and for his glory. Now, what's the takeaway on this? Where do we go on this deal? Simple takeaway. Three words for you. God with us. Man, when you think tabernacle, this is what you have to think. God with us. Please. Okay, that's what we have, his presence in the tabernacle, in Jesus, in the church, in the world that way, God with us. Let me ask you just a couple questions, and we're going to go to communion. How does it change your life? I'm going to ask you this morning, if you don't have a relationship with God yet, how does it change your life knowing that God would want to be with you? That's gospel. Church, this is what you can share with your neighbor. This is what you can share with your relative. The God of heaven wants to be with them. How does it change your life? That's amazing, isn't it? I remember being a 17-year-old kid and being confronted with that truth that God loved me and wanted to be with me. Changed my life. Number two, if you're a believer this morning, you're a Christ follower, how does it change your life knowing that you will never be sent away from God's presence? See, as Christ followers, I don't know if we believe that. When we talk about being sealed into the family through the power of the Holy Spirit, I don't know if we buy that. But how does it change your life that you'll never be sent away from God's presence ever? Never. It's not bad. Think about it. Number three, church as a whole, how does it change our life knowing that we're sent as a church filled with the presence of God? And you walk into your week filled with his presence. How does it change the way you're going to enter the week? I mean, it should change the way we enter the week somehow, don't you think? God with us. And so we come this morning, and we get to celebrate and remember communion, right? And it's been said, when we talk about communion, and we look at this morning, and I just invite the guys to come on down this way. It's been said, it's been told to us, right, that you can go 3 weeks without food. You can go 3 days without water. You can go 3 hours without shelter. And you can go 3 minutes without air. But you can't make it 3 seconds without hope. Here's the amazing thing. God's presence. We're talking about tabernacling. We're talking about presence. God's presence guarantees us that we'll never go 3 seconds without hope. Church, you get that? Let me say that again. God's presence shows us, guarantees us, that we'll never go 3 seconds without hope. So we go into 2019. We literally have no idea what this year holds. I was reminded about that this morning. Because, see, when I entered into 2018 and preached my first message in 2018, I had just got done celebrating a fantastic week-long time with my mom. And there was no way to know that 6 weeks later, we'd be planning this funeral service for my mom. Okay, so what I'm saying is, there's no way to know what's going on in 2019. But what I'm here to tell you is, based on Exodus 25, God's presence within you tells you you'll never go 3 seconds without hope. And here's the amazing thing. The guys are going to hand out a small piece of bread, little cracker, and a small cup of juice. And in that juice and in that cracker is the promise of God's presence. And we celebrate that when we commune together that Jesus came and he dwelt among us, right? And he dwelt among us and he went to the cross and he died the death that we should have died so that we could live free, that we could live right, so we could have, right? He was emptied of the presence of God, right, on the cross, so that we could be filled with his presence forever. And so as you dwell and you think about that going into 2019, as you hold that cup And as you hold that piece of cracker, think on, dwell on that. We'll have some scripture on the screen for you. You spend that time in prayer, and then after the guys are done handing out the cup and the crackers, we'll take communion together this morning. Let me pray for us. God, we are humbled and we are overwhelmed that you came to us. Father, we are overwhelmed that not only did you come to us, but that you dwelt among us. And now today, because of Jesus and your great commitment to having your glory known globally, Father, you dwell within us. And so I'd ask now, Lord, as we spend our time dwelling on and thinking about your presence with us, Father, do your work in our hearts, do your work in our minds. Remind us of the hope that we have in your presence, not just today, but in the months and the years to come. And we'll give you all the glory and all the honor in the name of Jesus. Amen.